Welcome to New Life Assembly of God Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and we hope you can be blessed by this message.
If you would, take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 7. We're continuing our Heart for the House, which is our vision series. This year's series is titled 2024, The Year of More. We've been looking at expecting more because God can do more. Then we looked at loving more because God wants our love to overflow more and more. Last week we looked at reaching more because God wants us to reach more people for Him. Amen. This week we're going to look at a subject we all love. The sermon is titled Give More. One writer states, when you go to the doctor for an annual checkup, they poke, prod, and press various places on your body, asking, does this hurt? Does this hurt? How about this? And if you cry out in pain, there's something wrong. And the doctor says, we'd better run some tests because it's not supposed to hurt there. Amen? So it is when we preach on giving and when offerings are being received. If you cry out in pain or discomfort, or you criticize the message because it's on giving, there's something wrong because for a Christian, it's not supposed to hurt there. Hallelujah. That was a weak amen. It's not supposed to hurt there, amen. But many times giving hurts because we're giving out of the wrong motivation, because we don't understand God's will for giving and the blessing that comes when we give. The scripture tells us that giving is supposed to be a joy and a delight when we give from the right motivation. Read with me, if you will, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 7. Now, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. You know, a lot of troubles and being very poor don't often fit in the same sentence of being very generous. But it did for the Macedonian Christians. Verse 3, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They weren't being pressured. Their arm wasn't being twisted. There wasn't a sob story being given. It was of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers. And they begged repeatedly for Him to keep taking more offerings. Ooh, I can't wait till y'all come to me and say, take another offering, Pastor. Hallelujah. Hadn't happened yet, but we can always have faith. Amen. Yes, I declare it in the name of Jesus. Verse 5, they even did more than we had hoped. Wow. Can't wait till the offering is far more than we had hoped. Amen. For the first action, but here is why. Here is why they gave in that matter. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Wow. Verse 6, so we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish the ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in the gracious act of giving. So he says to the Corinthians, look at the Macedonians who are going through so much adversity and are so poor. Yet look how they're giving, because they've given their heart to the Lord. Now he says to the Corinthian church, when we were first there, you said you were going to give, but you haven't done it yet. You haven't done it yet. He said, so I'm sending Titus to you so that now you'll do what you said you will do. And not only so, so that you will excel in the gracious act of giving. Hallelujah. You know, as we read that passage, you know, perhaps some are already beginning to cry out in pain and discomfort. Say, man, I should have slept in this morning. I would have had a good excuse. It was, you know, the hour that we lost. I could have said I didn't set my clock. Some are crying ouch and saying, Pastor, why do you have to preach on giving? Well, folks, we only preach on giving usually one or two times a year, and it's usually during our vision campaign. Because our church is about ministry, not money, but we need money to do ministry. Amen? And we preach on giving, not just because we need money to do ministry, but because it's scriptural. The Bible says a lot about money and giving. Did you know that Jesus spoke more about money than he did about prayer and fasting and miracles? In fact, money is the number one thing he spoke about. And we preach regularly on giving because we have new people coming who may never have been taught how God blesses the generous giver. We emphasize giving because giving is a part of worship that honors God. And he has commanded it in his word. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. And we emphasize giving because it is God's appointed means to support his house to enable us to fulfill his purpose and his vision for his church. What is the vision of our house? To be a church not contained within walls, with arms reaching into every sector of our community, with the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, to make fully devoted followers of Christ who love God, love one another, love to serve, and love the lost. That's our vision. And you know what? We're beginning to see that, or we are seeing that realized. In fact, Brother Spencer Jones, who's a nationally appointed evangelist with the Assemblies of God, he was just with us in January, and he was telling us, he travels all over the United States, he says, what you're doing here in evangelism, he said, it's not happening anywhere else in the United States. He said, this is unusual. Then, unbeknownst to me, he spoke to one of the editors for the national magazine of the Assemblies of God for our headquarters, and their editor called to do a story and spoke with me and spoke with Ike, who leads our evangelism ministry, and they were astounded at the fact that we had 300 people saved in our services last year and over 500 people saved, 100 of them through the door-to-door evangelism and mall outreaches, and about 400 of them through the personal outreach or evangelism of believers that are in the Share Jesus Club on Monday nights. So, you know, we had about 800 people that we know of, because some of you are reaching people that we don't know about, 800 people that we know of that were reached with the gospel just last year. Amen. Can you say praise God? So thank God they're going to do an article on what's happening here, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to other churches. But you know what that tells me? That tells me that God is working. That tells me that the vision is taking place, amen, to be a church not contained within walls, because we have a heart and a passion for the lost. And as we give, God uses our gifts to expand our church's ability to reach our community. Our giving pays the rent, it pays utilities, it pays for equipment that we need. I mean, we had to buy all sorts of live streaming equipment when COVID hit and do a project that was over $50,000. Your giving enabled us to do that. And your giving provides materials for the work of the ministry. We continually print impact cards, which are the invite cards. We're going to have some available for you for Easter as we are doing Reach Month this month of March, praying for three people that God has placed on our heart, and then sharing our faith with them and inviting them for Easter. And so they're supposed to be delivered this week. By God's grace, they will be. And we will have themed impact cards for our Easter service available for you. But we have them available not just for the theme of the holiday, but we have invite cards that we use all throughout the year that are available for you to use in inviting your friends. All of these materials are made available through your giving. We can't do that stuff if we're not giving and supporting the work of the house of the Lord. And we also support more than 50 missionaries monthly who are taking the gospel all around the world. That's our church fulfilling the vision God has for us not to be contained in these walls. But the bottom line is that our church is about people, but it takes resources to carry on the ministry to reach and minister to people. And it has always been God's plan that the ministry would be supported by the faithful giving of his people. Now, the Macedonian believers that we read of here in 2 Corinthians, they serve as a model for generous giving. And Paul encourages the Corinthian believers and us to take note of the example of how the Macedonians gave. At that time, there was great need in the church in Jerusalem. It was an area that was experiencing extreme famine and drought. And so Paul was traveling through the churches that he had planted in Asia Minor, and he was collecting an offering to help the church back at Jerusalem. And this church in Macedonia, even though they themselves were experiencing hard times, they heard about the need in the Jerusalem church, and they begged Paul again and again to take an offering to allow them to give to help the church in Jerusalem. Today, as we consider the model of the Macedonian giving, Macedonians' generosity, it reveals to us seven important principles of giving. The motive for giving generously, the miraculous blessing of giving, and the measure of our love for the Lord. The first thing I want us to see, when we give with the right motive, no circumstance will stop us from giving. That's where we say amen, or we say, oh me, hallelujah. When we give with the right motive, no circumstance will stop us from giving. The testimony of the Macedonian believers reflects four inspiring motives for their giving. First, giving is not about problems, but priorities. If they were looking at their problems, they would never have given. They were going through extreme adversity. They were living in poverty, but they did not allow that to stop them from giving. Why? Because their priority was the kingdom of God. Their priority was to honor God with whatever he had entrusted them with. So no matter what they were going through, they gave, and they gave not only what they were able, they gave beyond what they were able. Another thing we see is giving is not about wealth, but about willingness. Giving doesn't depend on how much money you do or do not have. Giving depends on the willingness of your heart. Even in extreme poverty and many troubles, the Macedonians gave generously, and they gave willingly from their heart. J.H. Dampier said, "It's not what you would do with $1 million of riches if you ever got it, but it's what you're doing with the dollar that you presently have." There it is. Hallelujah. Because some of, if I had $1 million, Pastor, we would be in our building. But they don't even give a dollar in the offering. Wow. Hallelujah. Nobody here, I'm talking about the folks at the church down the street. Amen. Third principle that is a motivation for giving. Giving is not about obligation, but about opportunity. Paul said they begged us again and again for the opportunity to give in the offering for Jerusalem. Amazing. Poor people begging Paul to take another offering. You don't have to be wealthy to be a generous giver. Amen. Many of you are wonderful givers, and your faithfulness is appreciated and commended, and I know God will bless you. But no matter how generous of givers we have here, I have never had anyone beg me to take another offering. I can't wait till we excel in the grace of giving, as Paul said, that we are excelling so much in giving that we say, take another offering, Pastor. Take another offering. Fourth principle, giving is not about legalism, but about lordship. It's not about what is required, but it is about what is rendered to the Lord. Verse 5, their first action, before they gave their money, their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us. What does that mean? Commitment to the Lord, commitment to his church. Let's say that again, because some people, I'm committed to the Lord, but they have no commitment to the church. He says their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as what God wanted them to do. God wants you to be committed to him. He wants you to be committed to his church. Amen. And when you settle who is Lord over your life, you will give, because there'll be no question whose money it is. It all comes from him, and it all belongs to him. And when you have settled the lordship issue, you stop quibbling over the small stuff. You stop asking, should I tithe on the gross or the net? The Bible says that we are to tithe of all of our increase. Not after Uncle Sam got his part. Because you know what? Uncle Sam is not the first priority. He's not Lord over our life. And Uncle Sam is not your provider. Amen. God is your provider. And if you say, should I tithe on the gross or on the net? It's like asking your spouse, how many times must I say I love you? Must I do it each day? Because I'm keeping count. We should give because Jesus is Lord, not because there's some legal requirement that we're trying to meet the minimum of. Verse 9 says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Folks, that's how Jesus gave for us. He gave up everything. He laid aside his throne in heaven. He laid aside his glory as God, and he made himself as nothing. He became poor for us so that we might become rich. Not just financial wealth, but the spiritual wealth that he gives us, that we might become rich in him. When our motive for giving is love for the Lord, giving is not a painful duty, but a joyous delight after all he has done for us. Amen. Second principle, when we give generously, God will bless miraculously. Amen. God gave the Macedonians a blessing that is nothing short of miraculous. He gave them so that they were able to continue to give above and beyond. When we give, we walk in God's favor. Looking again at verse 1, it says, we want you to know about the grace, the favor that God has given the Macedonian churches. God's favor was upon them because of the way they were giving. Now, it doesn't sound like they had favor. It says they had many troubles and they were very poor. We'd say, that doesn't sound like favor, Pastor. Yes, but you're only seeing the problems and not the miraculous provision. In the midst of their great trial and poverty, they abounded in joy and they abounded in generosity, giving not only according to their ability, but beyond their ability. God was miraculously providing. How could they give beyond their ability? I mean, aren't you only able to give what you're able? That doesn't make sense. And that's why it was a miraculous blessing, because when you'll take a step of faith to trust God and say, I will give this, you know what? God is going to miraculously bless. At the end of the service, we're going to give you an opportunity to take a step of faith by making a faith promise to the Lord, saying, God, I'm going to believe you for this, and I right now say yes. When it comes, I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to use it to buy a 90-inch 8K HD TV with smell-o-vision in it. No, I'm going to give it to you. Amen? Hallelujah. Got your attention. But I want to remind us of an example of God's miraculous giving, God's miraculous blessing through the generous giving of an extremely impoverished person. And it is the story of the widow of Zarephath. She was in a time of extreme drought and famine, and she had only one handful of flour and a little bit of oil left to make the last meal for her and her son, and then they were going to die of starvation. And God sends the prophet Elijah to this woman to tell her that if she would cook it first for him, the God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run out until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Folks, it didn't make sense in the natural. Why was she going to take the last handful of flour and the last oil she had and deprive her son in order to feed the prophet? But you know what God tells us? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He knows what you have need of. All these things shall be added unto you. And God said, feed the prophet first. Put the kingdom of God first, and I will bless you and make sure all of your needs are met. Amen? Her part was to give according to her ability. All she had was a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. But you know what? When she gave according to her ability, the miraculous blessing of God flowed. And for the next 2 years, she never ran out of oil. She never ran out of flour. Amen. Until the famine ended. She, by God's miraculous blessing, she was able to feed herself, her son, and the prophet. Folks, when we obey God and in faith we give, even though we're looking at our budget and we're saying it doesn't make sense, but God's word says give. And when we do it, God miraculously blesses so that our needs are met and so that we can continue to support the work of the Lord. See, her part was to obediently give according to her ability. God's part was to do more than she could ever imagine with what she had given. That's the God that we serve, a God of miraculous blessing. And as a church, we have seen that miraculous blessing. Folks, for years it seemed like we'd never get property because land here was over $1 million an acre. And we were praying and we were giving, but our building fund was going like this and the value of land was going like this. And sometimes I'd cry out to God and I'd say, God, how will we ever be able to do this? Then we know in 2008 that the real estate bubble broke and land prices plummeted, and God had positioned us because in the 3 years prior to that, we had record giving in the church and we were able to save $3 million. That still seemed like a drop in the bucket until the real estate bubble broke. And God led us to a piece of property, 13 and a half acres, right off of University Drive, 5 minutes away from here on Sterling Road. And we got 13 and a half acres for $5.5 million. And here's the miracle. Here's the miracle. Because of the debacle in the lending industry, they were not giving loans. It was very difficult to get a loan. But the seller of the land had an assumable mortgage of $2.5 million. We had $3 million. The price of the land that we got it for was $5.5 million. God is into the numbers, amen? All we had to do was go in and sign a piece of paper, and we were able to purchase the land. And in the next 5 years, God enabled us to pay that land off. Then we did the horizontal construction. $2.5 million in what they call a dirt project, drainage, parking lot, building pad, turn lane, all of that stuff. $2.5 million, and we were paying that off. And in 2019, the fall of 2019, a longtime member of ours was going away. She was moving, but she wanted to do something for the building fund so that we could get in the building quicker. And she said, Pastor, I'll do a $50,000 matching funds project that in the next month, the month of November, whoever gives, I will match that giving. And folks, because of that, we were able to pay off our mortgage on that property in January of 2020. Do you know what happened in February of 2020? COVID hit. Churches were shut down. Giving went down. God is perfect in his timing, because we would not have been able during that year and the following, we would not have been able to pay $20,000 a month here and $13,000 a month there. So God made sure that it got paid off in just the right time. Amen. Now, folks, God's timing is not always our timing. If you ask me, I'd have loved if we had been in the building 20 years ago. Amen. But his timing is perfect. My timing is not. Amen. And he has a perfect timing for when we're going to get in there. I'm saying, Lord, sooner than later. Hallelujah. But, you know, it's his timing. But we got to do our part. We give our part like the widow of Zarephath with her handful of oil and her handful. We give our part willingly and generously, and God will super. When the real estate bubble broke, God miraculously expanded our $3 million to enable us to purchase 13 and a half acres, which before we could not have touched for less than $14, $15 million. Now it's probably closer to $20 million for that land, because of the prices that have gone up. See, God supernaturally blesses when we give faithfully and obediently. When we give what we have, God will increase what you have. Pastor Bill Purvis says, if you do what you can with what you have where you are, then God won't leave you where you are, and he will increase what you have. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Third principle, when we give generously and willingly, it proves the genuineness of our love for God. Our giving is a tangible way of proving the genuineness of our love for God. Amen. So quiet in here. Hallelujah. God is calling us to excel in the grace of giving. The church at Corinth excelled in many things. They had great faith. They had great speakers. They came behind in no spiritual gifts. They were busy doing the work of the ministry, but they were the most fleshly church of the New Testament because they were prideful, they were selfish, they were filled with divisions, and they lacked love for one another, and these fleshly attitudes made them stingy in their giving. Paul challenged them in verse 7, saying, I want you excel in all these other things, but I want you also to excel in the grace of giving. Folks, we need to grow in the grace of giving, just like we need to grow in every other area of our life. And that's why Paul shares the story of the Macedonian church with us as an example to motivate us to strive to excel in the grace of giving. Write this down. It's profound. You are not growing spiritually if you're not growing in your giving. That's the key point of this text from Corinthians. You are not growing spiritually if you're not growing in your giving. Dr. Kent Hughes says, there is no way to grow to spiritual maturity without committing your finances to the Lord. Jesus can have our money, yet not have our hearts, but he cannot have our hearts without our money. It's awful quiet in here, but you know, people don't speak much when they're undergoing surgery. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Matthew 6:21, Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Your money is a measure of what has your heart. Just look at your checkbook or your credit card statement. It doesn't lie. You know what? If fitness is your priority, you probably have fitness equipment or you have a fitness membership. If you're a foodie, you probably have charge after charge after charge of eating out because you love food. If you love God, then your statement will show giving after giving after giving after giving, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Those who have experienced God's amazing grace, his love, forgiveness, acceptance, presence, and hope, they respond by willingly and generously giving back to him. Like the woman who broke the expensive alabaster box of ointment on Jesus and anointed him. And those religious folks around criticized her for making such a lavish waste. But Jesus said, you know what? He who has been forgiven of much also loves much. You see, her extravagant giving to Jesus was an expression of the fact that she loved him much. And she loved him much because of the much he had done for her. Amen? So our giving is a true measure of our love for God. What does your giving say about your love for God? You know, the goal of spiritual growth is to become like Jesus. And Jesus gave his all for us. We can't claim to be growing spiritually if we are not giving generously, because Jesus gave generously. He gave his very life for us. And the goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then we're going to be generous givers as well. Fourthly, we need to learn four important principles of giving from the generosity of the Macedonians. First, giving is a choice. They gave of their own free will. It was their decision. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 9:6 saying, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. So we each have a choice to make. Do you want to be blessed sparingly, or do you want to be blessed generously? You determine the measure of how much blessing God brings into your life. Again, it's so quiet in here. Hallelujah. This is what's called the law of harvest. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow generously, you reap generously. It's simple. The more you sow, the more you give, the more you reap, the more you receive. When we give an offering, God leaves. We're talking about offerings. We're not talking about the tithe. The tithe is set. It's 10% of our income. But when we give an offering, that's according to our own will. God leaves the amount up to us. God leaves it up to us how many seeds we're going to plant. But he promises to bless us in accordance with what we have planted. Amen. So he leaves the choice up to us. The choice is, how much do you want to be blessed? Amen. Second principle, giving is to be cheerful. 2 Corinthians 9:7, you must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So like the doctor story about, you know, pressing here and there, and you say, ouch, it hurts, and he says it's not supposed to be like that. If you give and say, ouch, it hurts, God says it's not supposed to be like that. Something's wrong spiritually while you're saying ouch. So go back and fix that. Hallelujah. God will love me if you want to go to heaven. I'm just preaching the word. But he says each. Notice the word each. That means, isn't that profound? Each means each. I like some of you right on top of it. We are all to give. And we are all to decide on our own. An amount, a systematic pre-planned amount. He said, lay aside at the beginning of the week the amount that God has placed on your heart. Again, this doesn't refer to the tithe. God has already established the tithe. That is 10% of all that we receive, all of our increase. Leviticus 27:30, a tithe of everything, it says, belongs to the Lord. What Paul is speaking about here in Corinthians is an offering that was being given to help the churches in Jerusalem. And Paul says, I want it to be a willing gift, not grudgingly. Have you ever asked a child to share some of their candy or their French fries with you? Yeah. And they're stingy? No! Yeah. And you just bought those French fries for them. Who paid for it? And they're like, no, all of a sudden it belongs to them. Sometimes we're like that with God in giving, right? He's touching our heart and he's saying give. And we're like, no. And he's like, who gave that to you? Where did it come from? He's the source. He's the source. Folks, God doesn't need our money. And everything you have comes from him. He doesn't want us to give reluctantly. He doesn't want us to give grudgingly. Now, he'll take it if you give it that way. Amen? You can be a miserable giver. God will take it. You won't get blessed for it, but God will take it. Amen? But he wants us to give cheerfully, joyfully. Amen? We don't have to give. We get to give. We get to partner together with God in his great kingdom endeavor in this world. That's what giving is about. Third principle, giving generously builds confidence, chapter 9, verse 8, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. You see, our giving is like tapping that first domino to release God's blessing into our life. You see that conjunction and that begins that verse? It connects with what has gone before. When we make the choice to give, when we give cheerfully, it releases the generous provision of God into our lives so that he will ensure that we have all that we need and plenty more to be able to keep on giving. Unfortunately, we often take the plenty more not to give, but to spend it on ourselves. To get a new or better car when the one we had before was sufficient. To buy a bigger, better house. To buy the latest technology when what we had was working. And we're taking the plenty more that God blesses us with that will release more blessing. And instead of giving it, which he blessed us with to do, we are using it selfishly. And I'm not saying God doesn't want to bless us and prosper us and you can't enjoy life, but he always still needs to be the priority in our giving. Amen. Praise the Lord. The world is concerned with getting, but a true believer is concerned with giving. God promises us that the more we give, the more we will get. Now, we don't get to keep it for ourselves. We get so we can give it more. And it's so exciting when we begin to trust God in this area of giving. We begin to honor him with his, and then God starts to surprise us with blessings. What a paradox. When we hoard for ourselves, we don't get any more. But when we give away, he says you'll never run out. Why? Because you can't outgive God. Amen. Amen. In Matthew 15, 23 through 29, Jesus felt sorry for the crowds because they had been following him for 3 days with nothing to eat. So he told the disciples to feed them. And they said, how are we supposed to find enough food to feed all these people? Jesus said, what do you have? They said, 7 loaves and a few small fish. It wasn't even enough for 12 men to have dinner, much less to feed a crowd of 4,000 men. If you add in women and children, scholars estimate it'd probably be upwards of 8,000. But Jesus said, give me what you have. And that's all he asks us, right? Give me what you have. It might not look like much to us. It might not even seem like enough to meet our own needs. But Jesus says, give me what you have. And Jesus took the 7 loaves and the 5 fishes and he blessed it. And he put it back into the disciples' hands to distribute it. And as they began handing it out, see, he didn't bless it and suddenly there were baskets and baskets of loaves and fishes. No, the miracle took place as they kept giving, as they kept handing it out, as they kept passing it around. It kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, and everybody ate to their full and they still had 7 large baskets left over. That's the God that we serve. Hallelujah. Whatever little you have, you look at it and say, God, it's not even enough for me. God says, will you put it in my hand? Will you give it to me? And when we give it, he will bless it so that it doesn't only meet the need, but it ends up being abundantly beyond more, hallelujah, than you started with. And generous giving brings contentment. 2 Corinthians 9:10, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. So God gives you the initial seed. When you plant that seed, he gives you an increase in your resources that will produce a great harvest so that you can keep on being generous. Hallelujah. And again, that's the law of harvest. You know, when you sow a single seed of corn, each seed of corn will generally produce a stalk that has 1 to 2 ears of corn. And each ear of corn generally has 500 to 1,200 kernels of corn. So you planted one seed, and God gave you back 1 or 2 ears of corn, each of which had 500 to 1,200 kernels. That's the kind of God that we serve. What you sow is multiplied exponentially in the harvest that you reap. Hallelujah. God can multiply your giving in so many ways. As you work hard and do your best, he may give you a raise. He may open a door for a better job. He may give you a promotion. Those are some of the ways that he blesses. Other ways, he may keep your car running on the road and keep it from breaking down. He may keep the plumbing from going bad in your house. Amen. All of those are blessings of his provision. Hallelujah. He may keep the kids from getting sick and continually costing money. Hallelujah. Verse 11, Paul writes, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. God is going to enrich you in many ways so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. God blesses us to be a blessing. And when we give and it touches lives, see, through the ministry of this church, lives are being touched. And what's happening? Then they turn to praise and honor God. Amen. One Saturday, a bus pastor named Tim knocked on a door in a poor community, and a 9-year-old boy named Mike answered the door. Tim asked if his parents were home, could he speak to them? The boy said, "They've gone away for a weekend, and they left me here to take care of my little brother. But I don't think they'll mind if you come in." The bus pastor was shocked, but he entered, and he asked the boy if he went to church. But Mike said, "I've never been to church." Tim said, more importantly, "Have you ever heard the greatest love story ever told?" And he proceeded to share the gospel with this 9-year-old boy. And at the end, he asked if he wanted to receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus. The boy said, "You bet." And they prayed together. Tim asked, "Mike, would you like to go to church with us tomorrow?" "You bet," Mike answered. And the next day, the bus pastor picked he and his little brother up and took them to church for the first time in their life. Mike sat there with eyes wide open, amazed at the beautiful music. And when the pastor told everyone they were going to be given an opportunity to give their offering to Jesus, Mike was embarrassed because he had nothing to give. He frantically searched through his pockets, but there was not a coin to be found. When the offering plate got to where he was, he just grabbed it tightly and he held on, wanting to be able to give. Finally, he let go and he watched with tearful eyes as it moved its way across the pews. His eyes were glued to the plate everywhere it went until it reached the rear of the sanctuary. This little broken-hearted 9-year-old boy, in front of God and everyone in attendance in the church that morning, got out of his seat, walked to the back of the church, grabbed the offering plate from one of the ushers. He put it on the floor, lifted his head and whispered, "Jesus, I don't have anything to give you except for me. So I give you me." And with that, he stepped into the money-piled offering plate and gave himself to Jesus. When you give your life first to Jesus, there is no question about giving everything you are and everything you have to him. Giving your tithes and offerings is just a small expression of our love and gratitude that brings great joy to our heart, because when we give, we're saying, "I love you this much, Jesus." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Macedonian church was giving in a special offering to help the church at Jerusalem. And despite extreme poverty and affliction, they gave far beyond their ability to give. In just a moment, we're going to have the opportunity to participate by making a faith promise to build the house of the Lord here in South Broward. And I want you to allow God to speak to your heart, not just what you're able to give, but what you're able to give beyond your ability, because he will bless and provide it. If you've given your heart to Christ, will you commit not only to give your tithes faithfully, but to make a faith promise above and beyond your tithe to the building fund, to say, "Lord, I'm believing you that beyond my ability, you are able to bless me with this, and as you do, I will promise to give it." So I want you to be praying. Let God speak that amount by faith to you. And while you're listening for God, I want to speak to those of us here that might not yet know Jesus. Because before we can even understand giving, before we will ever be able to be willing to give in this manner, Paul says we must first give ourselves to the Lord. Because what God wants more than our money is he wants our life. We were all sinners cut off from God, and that's the reason that he gave his son Jesus to die for us. So that through Christ, when we repent of our sins, and the word repent means to turn away from, and we place our faith in Jesus as our Savior, in that moment, he forgives us of all of our sins. And we are born again, we're made spiritually alive, and we are brought into right relationship with God. Would you bow your heads with me if you're here today? And you would say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to give my heart to Jesus. Or maybe you did so several years ago and you drifted away and you can feel the Lord tugging at your heart. And you would say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to give my heart back to Jesus. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Jesus. Is there anyone this morning? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, there's one hand back there. Is there anyone else? Hallelujah. All righty. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. And those that raised your hand, I encourage you to pray this prayer with me. And church, pray it along with those that are praying it for the first time this morning. Would you pray this prayer, dear Jesus? I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you love me so much that you gave your life on the cross for my sins. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sinful life and I turn to you. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, and I invite you to come live inside of me and help me from this day forward to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you prayed that prayer and meant it, congratulations. You just made the best decision of your life, and we welcome you to the family of God. I want to ask you to do one more thing, because that prayer was just a beginning, not an ending. We want to help you continue now in that journey of learning to live for and love the Lord and know what your next steps are. And to do that, we want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet, but we need your email address to send it to you. So would you please just send your email address, text your email address to the number on the screen so that we can send this book to you free of charge. So would you do that right now? Just take your phone out and text us your email address. And while they're doing that, we say once again, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. For those of us who are already believers, I ask you, are you generous givers? Because generosity starts in our heart, not our bank account. When we have truly given ourselves to the Lord and realized how much he has done for us, then we want to give to him and for him. And you can never outgive God, because when we give, he blesses us beyond measure. So how's your giving? Would you commit today, first of all, if you're not already doing so, to faithfully tithe, to give that 10% of your income to the Lord? And in committing that, I'm going to call everyone who is tithing or committing today for the first time to tithe, that you would also pray and make a commitment this morning to give beyond the tithe and offering to our building fund. And you can look at the chairs in front of you. You should see a little red card like this on the chairs in front of you. And you can fill out that card and just say, you know, I'm making a faith promise. As God supplies it, I'll give it. And you can put it, whether you're going to give it weekly, monthly, or a one-time gift, or a one-year total, and just fill out the card. And in a moment, after we after you've done that, we're going to come up here and we are going to consecrate that commitment to the Lord with the expectancy that he's going to provide it. And then we will lay all of these cards on the altar right in front of me. Amen. So if you will, if we could have the worship team to come back, amen. If we could have the worship team to come up, and if you will, just fill out that card. I'm just going to give you a moment to do that. And while you're doing that, I just want to pray over us that God would speak to us a faith amount, just like he spoke to the widow of Zarephath and told her to give that flour and that oil first to the prophet. Let God speak to you what he wants you to give this morning. Heavenly Father, we don't want to give according to our ability. We want to give by faith beyond our ability. And so today we ask you that you would just speak into our heart the amount that you would have us to give. Because when you speak it, you will supply it. And when you supply it, we surrender it and we give it. So Lord, just drop that figure in our hearts right now, the amount that you want us to give beyond our tithe to build the house of the Lord. Speak to us, Lord, because we're listening.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift To help support our ministry, you can text any amount to 954-516-1522. That's 954-516-1522. Thank you, and we hope you will join us again.